Matthew chapter 24 and Luke chapter 17. We'll start off with this afternoon. Verse 37 in Matthew chapter 24. And we'll be in Luke 17, starting with verse 26. The word of the Lord. Can you trust the word of the Lord?
Amen.
You can trust the word of the Lord because the word of the Lord is the Lord.
Amen.
So, and he cannot lie, can he?
Amen.
He cannot lie. But whatever the Bible says, and I'm talking about the real Bible, as Brother Barney would express it, there are all kinds of Bibles out there, but there's only one God, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, right? There's only one God, and so there is only one Word of God. That would be kind of like saying, well, Bruce wrote this letter, and we can read what he said. But then there's another Bruce over there somewhere, and there is another Bruce out there somewhere. So he wrote a letter. And then there's another Bruce, and he wrote a letter, and then another one, and he wrote a letter. And then we all get them together, and we start comparing them to, and we find out that they're all different. Well, if it's the Bruce that I know, I'm going to read his letter, and I'm going to believe what he said. If it's another Bruce that I don't know, then I'm going to maybe read his letter, but I may not know whether I can believe that or not. And if I'm trying to understand what the Bruce that I know said, and I read another Bruce's letter, I'm sure not going to understand what the Bruce that I know said by reading somebody else's letter. Well, you cannot read another Bible. It's like Paul speaks, though, in Galatians, right? There is not another gospel. There's only one gospel. There's only one Bible. There's only one God. There's only one Lord. And there's only one faith. But in Matthew chapter 24, verse 37, but as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. So here is the title of our message today, in keeping with our thoughts concerning the end of the world. The title of our message then would be As the Days of Noah. And then in Luke chapter 17, begin reading at verse 26, and as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. So you want to know what it's going to be like in the end of the end. Immediately prior to, at least immediately in the sense that it's not going to be a long time left. But in that sense, if you want to know what it's going to be like, then study the days of Noah. Study the days of Lot. Noah's, as it was, we have to go back to Genesis chapter 6. Right, Bruce?
Amen. That's it. It's the only chapter.
Sir?
That's the only chapter for that.
Yep. Genesis chapter 6 then, and it reads thusly, beginning at verse 1, and it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair. And they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth. For man and beast, are both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repented me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. So as it was in the days of Noah, and one of the things that we have read back in Matthew and Luke was that they did what? They built it, they planted, they married wives, they were given in marriage, and they just went through all of this, right? Every day is the same, didn't really make any difference. They did the same thing over and over again. Now in Genesis chapter 8, beginning at verse 20, we read these words, And Noah built an altar unto the Lord, and took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor. And the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake. For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite anymore everything living as I have done. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. So in building and planning and marrying and giving in marriage and so forth and so on, is there anything wrong in those things themselves?
Mm-hmm.
No. In fact, God commanded them, haven't
it? Right.
It is God's command that we do these things, that by the sweat of the brow we earn our daily bread. But the problem comes in, why? Well, because man makes those things his God rather than God himself. The man gets involved, so involved in the worldly things that he has no room for God, and certainly he doesn't put God first. He does not follow that first commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Hallowed is the name of the Lord. That's what they forget. They have a notion of God. They have an idea of God. Sometimes God is in their thoughts, but as the psalmist said, God is not in all their thoughts. They don't think of God really very often. As someone once said, there's no atheist in the foxhole. In other words, when they really need God to help them out of a bad spot in their life, then they remember God. But as the psalmist said, they soon forget. Like the people, in other words, comparing to the people of Israel, when God brought them out of Egypt and from underneath the Egyptian bondage, they soon forgot. They called upon God when they had a need, but then they soon forgot. It was all over. They didn't need God until the next crisis arose. And that's the way it goes. But as far as building and planning and so forth, those things in themselves are not bad. In fact, they are good. Man is God's purpose him to work.
Yeah. Put a thorn out there to help him learn to work too.
Yeah. And when he drove him out of the Garden of Eden, instead of no thorns and thistles coming up, now they're coming up everywhere, aren't they?
Yeah.
I get out here in the yard and I see these weeds that come up. They come up everywhere. Mm-hmm. And I don't care how fast you pull them up, there'll be some more of them come up. And you wonder, how in the world do they keep coming up?
Yeah.
Where do they come from? You pull them all up, now they're coming back again. Strange thing, though. You can't do that with beans or corn or poker or whatever like that. I mean, you got to take all kinds of care to prepare your soil and put the seed in just right and fertilize it and water it. And then sometimes it still don't work, does it?
Yeah. You want to have Bermuda grass just working.
Yeah.
Try to kill it.
You can't do it, but mankind, they got involved. That was their God, and not only was it their God, but typical of what he's talking about here is the Tower of Babel. They were going to build the Tower of Babel how high?
Into the heavens.
Into the heavens. What was that all for? That was their salvation. Folks, right now, people are, multitudes and multitudes and multitudes of people are trying to save the world.
Yeah, I noticed down here it didn't say nothing about having heat going.
As what? Like
having all this warming, global warming is going to have any effect on anything. It said here, seed time and harvest gonna continue.
Yeah, cold and heat.
Yeah, right.
So, no, man's not going to destroy the world. Now, there's certain elements of it and certain parts of it that they can sure make a chaos out of all right enough. But if you'll notice, whenever man lets it alone, then what happens?
Yeah, it just grows
back.
Coming back, right?
It overtakes what they built.
It does. it's amazing. It's like one day we were driving, was on vacation, we were driving through somewhere in Georgia, down in off in the back roads and somewhere. We're going along this road, and we, all of a sudden we look up and say, "Hey, was that a chimney?"
Yeah.
And turned around and went back, and sure enough, it was a chimney, but that whole house was literally covered with this kudzu vine. Just, you know, shocked, really. But I asked somebody that trip, I said, "Well, how fast does that stuff grow?" And he said, "Well, it grows about 12 inches a night, every night." So you can imagine it wouldn't take very long for it to cover everything.
That was another thing man was going to fix what God had started, going to get that cut to keep free erosion.
That's what their intention was, and then they can't get rid of it.
It turned out to be a curse, didn't it?
Yeah, it did. 2 Peter chapter 3. Yes, I better get over to 2 Peter chapter 3, but I won't read it. Beginning at verse 3, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust, and saying, "Where is the promise of the coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation." Now, when it talks about they were building and planning and marrying and giving in marriage, the implication there again is, though, that the wicked of this world, that's what they're saying, you know, well, this is it. This is all that we have. This, you know, everything's going to continue as it was. God's not coming back. Christ is not coming back. There is no such thing as God. There is no such thing as his second coming. Now, most of them do believe in the end of the world, else they wouldn't be so troubled in trying to save it. But what are they trying to save? They're trying to save the world, the terra firma, huh? That's what they want to save, not the world of sinners, but the world of their environment. And so they go on, and they're always building and planning and so forth and so on, and they've always got to do it better and bigger. You know, I can remember in the community where we lived for a while there, a long time, there was two or three houses in that community that, man, at that time we thought they were really something. Well, you know, it wasn't very long until they began to look like shacks in comparison to what was being built. And look at it today. Man. And the same thing is true commercially. It hadn't been, back in the early 60s maybe, that they really began to build these biggest, tallest buildings in Houston. I think, what was it, the Humble Building?
Yeah.
At one time was the tallest building in Houston. And what was that? About
42 stories.
42 stories, and now that's a, you can't hardly even see the Humble Building anymore.
You're talking about Exxon, right?
Huh?
Talking about Exxon's building?
Well, yeah, it's Exxon now. Humble back in those days.
It was Humble.
Humble
Building.
Yeah, Humble Oil Company.
They moved out of a 7-story building right on down deep downtown.
Yeah.
Out and built a 42-story.
Really, really going to town.
Yeah.
But my point is, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man. And, you know, they've got grandiose ideas now of building a building a mile.
And also going to the moon.
Now, I don't know about you, but I wouldn't want to work on the top story of that building.
I wonder how many degrees
of sway a building like that would have, JP.
Probably 100 foot or more.
So,
there's a new building that they call it the pencil building. It's the thinnest skyscraper. I think it's 60 foot wide at the widest. And they talked about, you know, if you're afraid of heights and that swaying, forget going up there because it's going to do that. I forget how many stories it is, but it's very tall.
Very tall, yeah. But the idea again is as it was in the days of Noah.
Right.
You see, man still thinks that he can save himself and that he can save the world from being destroyed.
Right.
But that's what all of this, climate change, of course, they keep changing that all the time.
When we was young, we were all going to freeze to death. Now we're going to burn it up.
We're going to burn up if our suffocate or something.
Yeah, from lack of something to eat.
But God is long-suffering.
Mm-hmm.
Now, we just read in Genesis chapter 8, six, I believe it was that. And yet his days shall be 120 years. God is long suffering as he was in the days of Noah. But there does come an end to his long suffering. First Peter chapter 3 in verse 20 says, which sometimes were disobedient, when once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was prepared, wherein few, that is, 8 souls were saved by water. Now God was long suffering while the ark was being prepared. God today is long suffering, as we read earlier today over in 2 Peter chapter 3, not willing that any should perish. He's long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. In other words, again, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man. God is long-suffering now. This world stands simply because that the ark, as it were, the ark of Christ, is still preparing, or we could say that the church is still being prepared for that day when Christ will return. And that day that Peter describes is when the heavens being on fire, right? And is being dissolved, the earth being dissolved. But the good news is that there will be new heavens and new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. That's the good news. That's the gospel, if you will, right? So here we are. God is long-suffering. Again, 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 20. So we know that this is going on today, isn't it? But God is long-suffering, but every indication is that this thing is coming to an end. Now, we've already studied several times in several different ways how that God's plan of calling out His people was set forth again back in the 9th chapter of Genesis when He said, designated rather, Shem as God. He said the God of Shem. He designated God as the God of Shem. But then He said Shem is going to dwell Japheth is going to dwell in the tents of Shem, right? And then there's Ham, the descendants of Ham. And we know that God has also said that He will take a people from every tribe and tongue and nation. And so the last ones that are going to hear that gospel message and be called out by that gospel message is the descendants of Ham. Well, that's in progress right now. We know that that's in progress. We can trace it by the Bible, but we also trace it in church history. So we're seeing that being fulfilled right now. And so as we read in the 14th verse of the 24th chapter of Matthew, and the gospel of this kingdom shall be preached where? In all the world for a witness. And then, what's going to happen? The end is going to come. Well, there's no wonder today, then, that there is such a fervency to get all the Bible printed in every language of the world and to disseminate the gospel into every corner of this world. Well, but when that happens, then it's going to surely mark the end of this world. So we see all of this coming to pass right now. And then there's the preaching. The preaching. So well, what about the preaching? Well, what did Noah do? What did God say that Noah was doing? In 2 Peter chapter 2, In verse 5, it says, "And spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher." You know that Noah was a preacher?
Mm-hmm.
Say, well, I thought he was building the ark. Well, he was building the ark. But I think J.D. mentioned this maybe last Lord's Day or the one before that. And I agree totally. He may not have ever left the site of that ark where he was building. He may not have ever said a word about God, but he builded that ark. It was one of the most potent messages that he could have possibly preached when he built that ark, because again, it was against every logic of man that could possibly be. Why?
It had never rained.
It was all just the dew coming up, the mist coming up out of the earth and watered everything. No, what are you talking about? Are you mad?
Yeah.
If they'd had an insane asylum back then, they probably would have put him in there, wouldn't they? Because it was such a crazy notion that he had, and that he was out there building. And by the way, how near was the nearest water? Long ways. He'd never get that ark to the to the work. The water had to come to him, didn't it? But what a crazy idea. But he was a preacher of righteousness. Believe God. Mm-hmm. Right?
Right.
Believe God. That's righteousness.
Amen.
Is to believe God. Now, not to believe God, then is what?
Calling him a liar.
Yeah, it's unrighteousness.
Right.
If you do not believe God, say, well, I don't believe that. Well, then don't believe that. Mm-hmm. But it's not going to change God. It's not going to change his word. It's not going to change his righteousness. But Noah was a preacher of righteousness. Now, as far as Lot, and we'll be coming back to Noah in a moment, but as far as Lot, as it was when? In the days of Lot. Well, we go back again to Genesis, but we go this time to the 18th chapter of Genesis. In chapter 18, in verse 17, it says, "And the Lord said, Shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do?" Well, what thing was it that he was about to do? He was come down to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities of the plain. Right?
Yes.
Well, he wasn't going to hide that from Abraham. Why not? Because in verse 18 it's seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I know him, that he will command his children after his and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he had spoken of him. So, as it was in the days of Lot, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, in verse 4, He says, but ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We're not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. Now, he's not talking here specifically about going to sleep at night. There's no problem with that, is there, Brother Jerry?
Live for me.
We still have to go to sleep, and we still have to renew the body, you know. But what he's talking about is sleep. He's talking about being unaware of what's going on around you.
Right.
When you're asleep, what do you know?
Nothing.
Nothing.
Except for my dreams.
Sometimes we use the expression of a bomb could wake him up, you know. We're oblivious to those things that are going on around us, but we as Christians are not oblivious to those things which are coming upon this earth. And we go to the Word of God and we listen to the Lord, and then we prepare ourselves thusly. So, he says, verse 8, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Now go back to Genesis chapter 18. Again, remember as it was in the days of Lot. Genesis chapter 18, verse 23. And Abraham Abraham drew near and said, wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? A prayer for the lost.
The wicked will be destroyed.
Now, Abraham, why didn't you run over to there to Sodom and Gomorrah and try to save those people? What was the best thing that Abraham could do in the days of Lot? What's the best thing that he could do if he cared for little people?
Obey the Word of God.
What?
Obey the Word of God.
Well, I guess in a sense that is it, but he could pray for it.
Yes. That would do it. Concerned.
What can you do today? But you see, God has determined to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah.
Mm-hmm. He already knew how many folks were there, too.
Yes. Why? Mm-hmm. How did he know that?
Mm-hmm. He put them there.
Yeah. And he knew who was righteous there.
Amen.
Because he had chosen them. Mm-hmm. He had elected them before the foundation of the world. But if there is any hope today, it's in the prayers of God's people. Well, go on over to Genesis chapter 19, verse 12. says, and the men said unto Lot, hast thou here any besides son-in-law and thy sons and thy daughters? And whatsoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place. For we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxen great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. So, Abraham started out with 50, right?
Yeah.
And then he cuts down to verse 28, for adventure there shall lack five of the 50, without destroy for lack of five. And if there we find 40 and five, will not destroy. And so he goes on down, and he finally gets down to how many?
10.
10 people. But God destroyed the city, and so was there 10 people found there?
No.
And when the Son of Man comes, shall he find faith on the earth? Both these are serious things.
Amen.
But going back to chapter 19, I will destroy, verse 13, for we will destroy this place because the cry of them is waxing great, and so forth. Verse 14, and Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. Now again, we were talking, I believe it was last Lord's Day, about this thing of evangelism. And we talked about those people that said, well, you know, if you saw somebody out there on the railroad track and the train was coming, wouldn't you go ahead and warn him or pull him off of the track or whatever, and so forth and so on. And we said, well, yeah, we would do it, but except that there's a barrier between us and them. But even if you couldn't, and even if you did, do you realize that if someone is really determined to commit suicide, there is nothing you can do? You might save them once, you might save them twice, you might save them three times, but eventually they are going to commit suicide. Man in his depraved condition is determined. There is nothing you can do to save them. The only one that can save them is God. By putting a new heart in him. By putting a new spirit in him. By giving him a new birth. Making him a new creature.
Ears to hear and eyes to see.
What?
Giving ears to hear and eyes to see.
Yes, that's all involved in it, isn't it? But they mocked at him. Now this is reminds us a whole lot of the evangelism of today. A lot went out there. Boy, he was, I'm sure he loved his daughters. I'm sure that he loved his sons-in-law. But they mocked him. And folks are doing that to us today. It may be behind your back, But to a great extent, those that you love and that you, as we said, like the Apostle Paul, would wish yourself accursed for their sake. They mock you behind your back. Sometimes they mock you to your face.
And Jesus said, "Yes."
And so, as it was in the days of Lot, and finally in chapter 19, in verse 26, it says, "But his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt." Lot's wife, they had been warned not to look back, right?
Mm-hmm.
In other words, though, it showed where her heart was. It was still in the world, and she regretted having to give up the comforts and all the wonderful things, and I say that facetiously, they weren't wonderful things, were they? What if you gain the whole world and do what?
Lose your own soul.
Yeah, lose your own soul. What if you gain? But Lot's wife looked back. You know, it's a whole lot like it was with the people of Israel. God performed all these miracles, preparing the way for them to go out of Egypt and up out from underneath the Egyptian bondage, which was rigorous, very rigorous. And yet when they got out, what happened?
They wanted to go back.
Yeah, they did. They wanted to go back. Exodus chapter 16. In verse 3, "And the children of Israel said unto them, Would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, and when we did eat bread in the full. For ye have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Boy, there's great faith, isn't it?
Yeah.
But how many people are like that today? They would much, much rather die in sin, enjoying the things of the flesh.
All the world, all the wicked.
Yeah. Isn't that amazing? So as it was in the days of Lot, so shall it be in the days of Son of Man, and as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man. And we'll conclude today, this afternoon, with Genesis chapter 7. And we'll read verses 1 and 4, just for time's sake. Genesis chapter 7, verse 1, "And the Lord said unto Moses, See, I've made thee a god." Exodus.
Yes,
I over in Genesis there.
Is it Exodus or Genesis?
Genesis 7.
I'd be a little better off there. Genesis chapter 7, verse 1. "And the Lord said unto Noah, Come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation." And then in verse 4, "For yet 7 days." In other words, 7 days before God closed that ark up, Noah quit preaching, as it were.
Mm-hmm.
And he went into the ark with Shem, Ham, and Japhet, and with Noah's wife and the son's wife.
Mm-hmm.
For yet 7 days, and I will cause it to rain upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights, and every living substance that I have made will I destroy from off the face of the earth. In other words, again, Noah had completed the ark 7 days, at least 7 days, before the flood came. And had gathered all the animals,
right,
into that ark. And God did what?
Shut the door.
God shut the door, sealed that door. And who was going to get in?
Nobody.
Of course, they still weren't interested, really, were they? Because it said, until the flood came, they knew not until the flood came. But how many mockers do you think there was when the flood came?
The earth was full of them.
And they're still mocking. They mocked the thought of the ark all the time.
Yeah.
Saying it couldn't have happened.
How many of them you think would be mocking when the earth is melting and the heavens are on fire? You think they'll believe that there is a God thing on earth? But now, no, because things keep going on as they were.
Mm-hmm.
They're building and planning. They're married, giving in marriage. And they will until that day comes. As it was in the days of Noah, and as it was in the days of Lot.
And shutting that door, we have the same picture then in the temple. Door there.
There's the door.
They shut.
And no man can enter.
Good. Right.
And again, we have the example that God gives us in the Revelation, right?
Mm-hmm.
It is God that opened it, and
yes,
shut. No man shut it.
Shut it.
But it's also God that shuts, and no man. Today is the day of salvation. If you will hear his voice, harden not your heart, as in the days of the provocation.
Amen.
When they tried God, right? You don't want to do that. God give you grace. Love is the sweetest sword that goes, its beauty never dies. On earth among the saints it grows and ripens in the skies. Pure glowing red and spotless white, its perfect colors are. In Jesus all sweet unite and look divinely fair. The finest fire that ever glowed opened on Calvary's tree. When Jesus' blood in rivers flowed for love of worthless me. Its deepest hue, its richest smell.
no mortal sins can bear, nor can the tongue of angels tell how bright the colors are. Earth could not hold so rich a flower, nor half its beauty show, nor could the world and Satan's power confine its sweet below. On heaven's banks serenely fair, this flower of wonder blooms, transplanted to its native air, and all the shore perfumes. But not to heaven's shore confined, the seas from which it rose take root within the human mind and sink the church below. And soon on yonder banks above shall every blossom here appear, a full ripe flower of love like him transplanted there.
What do you think about that?
Yes.
May God bless and keep you.